Please make sure you have your Bibles open, and I'm going to be reading for us from Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this word that you have given us for most of our lives, our home lives, our work lives. Father, please help us to pay attention to it clearly now and to receive your word with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage is a very brief word and a very beautiful word to Christian households. And so you know where we're going, we've got three headings. The first is wives and husbands. The second is children and parents. And the third is slaves and masters. So our first heading is wives and husbands. Look at verse 18 with me. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Like I said, these are some very beautiful words, but unfortunately in our culture, they can seem very ugly. See, one of the defining features of our culture is autonomy, saying I'm my own person, I make my own choices. If you think of life as a ship, then our culture says I'm the captain, no one can tell me what to do. And if you have that view of the world, then verse 18 sounds terrible. Wives, submit to your husbands. I mean, I submit to nobody. How dare the Apostle Paul tell me to submit to my husband? It sounds like to get married, a woman needs to give up her captain's hat, move across to her husband's ship, and become the deckhand. And I have to say, that view of marriage is ugly to the Christian as well. But the problem with this view starts before they come together on the same boat in marriage. The problem starts with this autonomous view of human life. See, one thing that happens when you become a Christian is you give up this pretended autonomy. You take off your captain's hat and you give it to Jesus. The Christian life isn't autonomy at all. It's handing over to the one who has loved you and has died for you. And you say, Jesus, you're the boss now. You're the king. You're the captain, not me. But a second thing that happens is we embrace a completely different way of life. See, our culture's view of autonomy could be defined in two words. Me first. Me and what I want. That's what's most important. But when you're a Christian, you see Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he doesn't say me first. He says you first. He comes and serves. He's the king on his knees, washing his disciples' feet. He's the king on the cross, loving his followers to the bitter end. See, it's only when you understand Jesus that you start to see the beauty of how God has designed marriage. There is an authority there. There's no denying that God gives the husband the headship, the responsibility as the head of the family. But the husband is still under the authority of Jesus. The husband isn't given authority simply so that others can serve him. No, he's given authority so he can lead his family in serving Jesus and in serving others. I want to say that again, actually. So if you're a husband listening now, this is really important. You know what your headship is given for. It's given so that you can lead your family in serving Jesus and in serving others. That's what your authority is for. Or, like it says in the verse immediately before this section, verse 17, you husbands are to lead your family so that whatever your family does, in word or deed, you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what the husband's headship is for. It's not an authority for the husband's sake. It's an authority for Jesus' sake. And because it's under the higher authority of the servant king, it's an authority that doesn't say me first. No, it says you first. Or as Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a self-giving, sacrificial love. Now, before we move on to our next heading, I want to address a few misunderstandings of these verses. I've got two misunderstandings of the husband's role and then two misunderstandings of the wife's role. The first misunderstanding of the husband's role is abusing his authority. I feel like these verses are so clear that I shouldn't need to say anything, but domestic abuse is so depressingly prevalent in our society today that I will say it. Husbands, there is never a case where it is appropriate for you to abuse your wife. Never. If you claim to be a Christian and you abuse your wife, you are a false believer. You are a liar and a blasphemer. Ephesians 5 says, marriage is modeled on Christ's love for the church. To abuse your wife is to lie about Jesus. It's to call Jesus an abuser of the church. When Ephesians 5:29 says just the opposite, it says Jesus cherishes the church. And that's the promise you made before God on your wedding day, to cherish your wife. I hope this also puts to rest any notion that a husband is to act as a kind of drill sergeant for his wife. You know, those army drill sergeants that you see in the movies who really are there to abuse the new recruits so that they can be broken down and then remolded into soldiers who will obey any order given unquestioningly. That is not the role of the husband. If anyone breaks us down, it's the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't break us down by abusing us. He convicts us of our sin and then lovingly remakes us in the likeness of Christ. The husband is not the drill sergeant. Instead, the husband is called to lovingly, self-sacrificially lead his wife as they follow Christ together. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Domestic abuse is terrible harshness, and it's explicitly forbidden here. The next misunderstanding for the husband is what you might call the spontaneous feelings view of love. See, when it says, husbands, love your wives, it's a command. If you are a husband, you are commanded to love your wife. You need to forget everything you learn from TV or the movies. There, love is a feeling that spontaneously emerges, bursts up from within you. The Bible is very different. Here, love is a command. I remember a 90s Christian rock song called Love is a Verb. It was a corny song, but it's very true. Love is something you do, not something you necessarily feel. Husbands, we are commanded to love our wives, regardless of how we feel. And one great thing about the way that God has made us is that when we do love our wives, our feelings often start to catch up. If I can speak personally, the biggest hurdle I face in loving my wife is thoughtlessness. I get so caught up in my little world and what I've got going on that I don't stop to think of how I can love her. I need to take the time out to think and pray about it. And that might be a piece of homework for us husbands this week, to sit down and prayerfully think of one way you can help your wife feel loved and cherished. And then to think of a way that you can help her grow in her relationship with Jesus. And if you can't think of anything, those would be great questions to ask her. It says here, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So that's two misunderstandings of the role of the husband. Now, two misunderstandings of the role of the wife. The first is what I call unconditional submission. Verse 18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It doesn't provide any exceptions here, and so some women have taken this to mean unconditional submission. It doesn't matter what my husband says or does, I will submit to him. But you need to know that unconditional submission belongs to Jesus alone. The husband is meant to lead under the authority of Jesus. If it's a choice between submitting to Jesus and submitting to your husband, you must submit to Jesus. You also need to know that a wife isn't called to submit to a husband's abuse. Like I said before, domestic abuse is blaspheming the name of Jesus. The wife should escape that situation and seek help. You could come and speak with me or another minister, or you could speak with Annabelle in the office. You could speak with a discipleship group leader or a trusted Christian friend. You could call the New South Wales Government Domestic Violence Helpline, or if you're in danger, you should call the police. Please don't ever think that God requires you to submit to abuse and not seek help. All of that said, I want to affirm that I see many wonderful and godly marriages in our church family. There are so many women blessed with husbands that they can trust to lead them in their relationship with Christ. And so I want to encourage women with husbands like this to submit to them joyfully. It can be very hard when you have a godly woman doing her best to relate to an untrustworthy husband. But it can also be very hard when you have an ungodly woman who rejects the loving leadership of a trustworthy husband. It's such a beautiful thing to see mature Christian women in our church family who have a trusting and submissive posture towards their husbands. The second misunderstanding of the role of the wife here is another faulty view of love. A common view of love in our culture is that if you love someone, you will seek to satisfy their every want or desire. So a demanding wife could take what Paul says here and say that unless her husband is seeking to fulfill all her desires and wishes, then he isn't really loving her. It's an inversion of the drill sergeant, except now the wife is calling the husband to unconditional obedience, just in the name of love. And once again, it embraces the me first kind of ethic of our culture. Having Jesus as the captain of our marriages means that there is an objective standard. The wife can't say to the husband that in order to really love me, you must do everything I say. No, the husband is to love his wife within the moral framework given by Jesus in the Bible. Our next heading is children and parents. And if children aren't watching now, if they're 18 or under, I'd really love if you could play this for them a little bit later. I think this is a great word for them to hear. It would be good if they listen to this section addressed to children and then the next section, which is actually addressed to fathers, because it would be good to hear what God says to them here. So look at verse 20 with me. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." If you're listening to this and you're still living with your parents at home, this is a wonderful verse for you. I know there are so many young people in our church like you who love the Lord Jesus and who want to serve him. Look at this verse, read it again. It gives you a very concrete way to please Jesus. One of the most pleasing things in the eyes of the Lord is children obeying their parents. Obeying both parents, mother and father. Now, of course, this doesn't mean you need to obey if your parents are asking you to sin. No, you must obey God rather than humans. But I can guarantee that 99% of the time, your parents won't be asking you to sin. They'll probably just be asking you to tidy up after yourself. But isn't it amazing here? It says when you do that, when you obey, it's pleasing to God. When you tidy your room in obedience to your parents, that pleases the Lord. Now, as I lead the youth group, I want to acknowledge that this can be really difficult at times. And if you're a child, or if you're a child, or especially a teenager watching this, I know that as you get older, the tug of peer pressure gets stronger and stronger. Your friends can encourage you to do things that you know would dishonor or disobey your parents. Can I just say what an encouragement it is and what a magnificent witness to Jesus it is when teenage children stand firm obeying their parents? If you want a way to stand out amongst your peers as a Christian, obey your parents. It's a beautiful way to do it. Obey your parents even when your friends are telling you otherwise. It pleases the Lord. In verse 21, Paul turns attention to the dads. And it makes sense biblically that Paul addresses the fathers here. If husbands are given authority in the family, then it is so important that we take on this important responsibility of raising up the next generation in Christ. In the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Biblically speaking, the primary responsibility for instruction in the faith of children lies with the father. It doesn't lie with the church or the children's ministry or the youth leaders or even with the mother. As important as all of those are, it lies with the father. That's what you get from the Bible. It also makes sense when you look at the studies. In 2013, a sociologist named Vern Bengston and his colleagues, they published a study on what impacts the faith of children. They followed more than 350 multi-generational families and more than 3,500 individuals whose lives spanned more than a century. They followed them over decades. They found that, humanly speaking, the single most significant factor in whether a child continues in the faith of their parents is the warmth of the relationship between that child and their father. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This isn't an automatic thing. It's not like there's this rule that this will always happen. I know very godly and very warm fathers whose children have wandered away from the faith. But based on the studies, this is the most significant factor. And biblically, it's where the responsibility lies. And once again, dads, this is a big responsibility for us here. And the instruction is very simple in verse 21. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." It's so easy for us fathers to discourage our children, to provoke them. I think of that overbearing sports dad who puts all the pressure on the child, shouting from the sidelines, you know, belittling them when they do something wrong. Or the dad with a child struggling in school who picks on them for being lazy or stupid. Or we can do it in a Christian way too, where we expect such a high level of obedience, almost perfect obedience, that we can berate the child into discouragement when they fail to be as godly as we want. And really, they fail to be more godly than we are. Children want to please their parents, and it can be so easy for us to squash them into the ground. But that's not what God wants us to do with our children. Ultimately, he wants fathers leading children to verse 17, "Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As fathers, we need to use the authority we have over our children carefully and lovingly. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't discipline your child if they're being genuinely lazy with their schoolwork, or if they're disobeying their mother, or if they're teasing their little sister. Discipline will be necessary. But it's not a provocative kind of discipline to wear the child down. No, it's a loving discipline of a father who ultimately wants to build his child up. Our last heading here is slaves and masters. Now, the topic of slavery in the Bible is a very important one, but I'm afraid it will take too much time to get into it right now. If you want to get into it further, I can really recommend John's book on Colossians, his commentary on Colossians. It has a great section on it there. Also, last year in the 5 p.m. congregation, Callum Morris gave a great sermon on Exodus 21, where he dealt with the issue of slavery very helpfully. But in our last few minutes, I want to consider what these verses say to employees and employers in today's world. Because even though I know an employee isn't a slave of an employer, they still give a huge amount of time to them. And once again, the general principle here isn't me first, like so often in commercial negotiations. No, the general principle here is you first. So let's look at verses 22 to 24 and what they say to a Christian employee. The call here is to be obedient to our employers. Again, it doesn't mean that we obey employers at the expense of obeying Jesus. No, Jesus is our ultimate king and we must obey him first and foremost. But the general posture, if you're a Christian employee, is of obedience to your employer. You ought to serve your employer, not just serve yourself. And it can be so tempting to only work when your boss is watching, what's called eye service here. God says no, serve wholeheartedly whenever you're at work. work as for the Lord and not for man. And verse 24, at the end of it, it's amazing. It says, you are serving the Lord Christ. I want you to hear this. If you are a Christian employee, when you do your work, you aren't just serving your boss. In fact, you're not even primarily serving your boss. You are serving Jesus. If that was true for a first century slave cleaning the latrines, then it's true for you too when you go about your daily work. Do it heartily. The Christian employee should be the best employee a boss could ask for. To the master in chapter 4, verse 1, or to the employer in our modern world. And this is a very important word to many in our church because there are many here who are owners or who are managers. Look at verse 1. Treat your employees justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It's a big responsibility to own a business or to manage a team. And a worldly way of thinking is, how much can I get out of these employees? And there is some need for that. You can't have idle staff or nothing will get done. But you must treat them justly and fairly. Pay them fairly and on time. Don't hold back their wages or benefits. Don't extend their hours unjustly, or certainly don't do it without paying for it. Don't show unjust favoritism to one employee over another. Treat those under you justly and fairly. A good question to ask is the golden rule. How would you like to be treated if you were in their position as the employee? You need to remember at the end of verse 1 that you also have a master in heaven. And that's the last thing I want us to notice as we finish up. In all these relationships, wives and husbands, children and parents, masters and slaves, the one person who is present in all of them is the Lord Jesus. Have a look at it. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, bondservants, obey your earthly masters, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24, you are serving the Lord. There's a pattern here. Jesus is present in all our interactions. He is the one we are conscious of. As Christians, we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus so that we can then go out and serve him. Or, if we wanted to use the words just before our passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for these great words to us. And Lord, we pray we would walk in obedience to them, not because we think that will save us, but because we are already saved as your children. We have understood the grace of Christ. Father, we thank you for so many wonderful families in our church that are carrying out these instructions, and pray, Lord, that you would help us to do it more and more. And where we're falling short, please, Lord, give us the humility to repent and to seek to follow after Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.